Well, good evening. Thank you for joining us on this Lord's Day evening as we close out the Lord's Day together with a meditation tonight from Psalm chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. Why do the nations rage, and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, this evening, as we take a look at your word, we pray that you would help us to understand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would apply your word, that by the power of your Spirit, you would transform us, change us, shift our focus, shift our faith, cause us to trust more and more in you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're like me, you're pretty tired of talking about the coronavirus. You're just tired about talking about COVID-19. It certainly hasn't gone anywhere. It's not really abating. If anything, it's increasing, it's growing. And yet still, there's that part of us that's simply weary from it all. That's weary about talking about it, weary about hearing it on the news, weary of quarantine, weary of all the things that go with it. We hear the number of deaths, we hear the number of sicknesses, we hear the increase, and yet there's a limit to how much we really want to keep on hearing. It's just pretty frustrating, pretty exhausting, really. We want to talk about something else, or in my case, we want to preach about something else. And yet at the same time, there is a large number of spiritual benefits that have come from the coronavirus and have come from COVID-19. One in particular is that suddenly in our lifetime, there is an obstacle that we cannot overcome. There is something that we can't handle. Suddenly, something is in our way, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We've been snapped out of our comfort zones. We've been given a wake-up call. We've been called to realize that there are things in this world that we simply cannot handle, even though we think we can. Even though our American lives are pretty good, even though we've enjoyed the lives of comfort, we suddenly realize it's all been a facade, that there are things in this world that could kill us at any moment. There are things that could destroy us at any moment. Suddenly, we've been forced to wake up and to recognize that we are not in control, that we cannot control the world around us. And the fact that the coronavirus has lasted for more than just a few hours and is now going on 6-8 weeks is even more of a wake-up call to the realities of our world, the brokenness of our world, that the problem is not just a few evil people like it was with 9/11, not just one storm with Katrina and the hurricane. No, it's far deeper than that. This is a symptom of a serious problem in our world, a brokenness in our world. Something is very wrong at the very heart of our world, and yet it's a problem that we've been largely ignorant to. It's a problem that we've been able to ignore because of the lies that we live here in the United States, which greatly affects then the way that we read our Bibles, because sometimes it is hard for us to understand the anxiety and the angst of the experiences of the children of Israel as they wandered through the desert, as they experienced their history for the rest of the Old Testament. It's difficult sometimes for us to wrap our minds around what exactly they were going through and what exactly they were experiencing. Sure, we understand it on paper, and we understand exactly what the text means, but we can't really feel what they're feeling. We understand, at least on paper, what it's like to wander through a wilderness looking for water, and yet most of us have never gone more than a few hours feeling thirsty. And yet here is Israel, who isn't sure if they're going to find water and is on the verge of dying of thirst. They really think that they're going to drop dead in the desert. We've never experienced that. We simply think, well, call the Culligan man, turn on the faucet. There are other places to get water. The same is even true for us as we read Psalm chapter 2, as we reflect upon the fact that there are these nations that are out to get Israel. We live in a world, live in a country specifically with a fantastic military. We think if you mess with us, we'll mess with you. Everybody's afraid of us. We don't have to worry about that. But Israel here, Israel is in a different set of circumstances because there are nations that want to take revenge upon Israel for the way that they feel that they've been treated, that want to attack Israel. Specifically, the focus here is on the Davidic king, on David and all of his descendants that reigned as kings in the southern kingdom of Israel, often known as Judah. It's against them that these nations are trying to make war and trying to defeat. This psalm makes allusion to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the covenant that God made, specifically with David, but then with Solomon, that God would be a father to the Davidic king, and that that king would be his son, would be his agent on earth, ruling over his kingdom. And yet now Israel's enemies are ready to revolt. They're ready to go against that Davidic king, not just in the days of the kings of the line of David, but even today. Because even today, people want to make war against the kingdom of the Messiah, the Anointed One. No longer Solomon, but now Jesus Christ. They want to make war against their Creator and against the Son of God, the King who is reigning on his throne over the kingdom of heaven. And yet, it's still very hard for us to relate. Because in these United States, we live lives of so-called religious freedom. Sometimes the persecutions that we face are a few mockings, a few snide comments. Very rarely do we fear any sort of physical retribution for worship or for our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet around the world, that is certainly not the case. Other nations are experiencing that sort of difficulty, but in the United States, we've been blind to it. We've been able to ignore it. So that as we read these verses here, they seem somewhat foreign. We think to ourselves, boy, Israel really had it rough. This sounds awful. This sounds terrible. The nations of the world are gathered against them and are getting ready to attack God's people. I'm really glad that I don't have to experience that. Except that we do face that every day. We do face that threat, even if we don't see it. It's one of the reasons why I think that something like the coronavirus can reap so much spiritual benefit for us, because finally we know what it's like to feel threatened. Finally, we know what it's like to have an enemy that we can't see, an enemy that we can't stop, an enemy that we cannot defeat. Our military ships, the largest aircraft fleet in the world, are suddenly being invaded by a silent enemy, an enemy that is wreaking havoc on those ships at this very moment. Now, those of us who have never feared an invasion by airplane, now suddenly we're fearing an invasion by an illness, by a disease. Where before we were perfectly content, feeling perfectly safe, we visited New York or Washington, now we avoid those places as though they had the plague, and now those of us who never carried a weapon are now wearing masks and looking at everybody suspiciously as though they were carrying a knife that was going to stab us, and said, we're concerned that they might have the coronavirus and they might infect us. Now we know a little bit of what it's like to live life with anxiety, to live life under attack, fearing an invader. Now that's not at all to suggest that Corona 19 is the real enemy. It's not the real enemy even in Psalm 2. It is likely direct nations that are making war against Israel. Coronavirus is nothing like them. Instead, the coronavirus and the angst, the anxiety that it causes, really just serve as a wake-up call, a reminder that even though we think ourselves comfortable, there is a war going on. There is something wrong with our world and always has been. Sin is at large in our world, and sin is wreaking havoc on our world. Man against man, fighting one kingdom against another, the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light, those who are of the world fighting against those who are the people of God. It's a war that's been in existence for centuries, for millennia, all the way since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of mankind into sin, and yet we've been able to ignore it, to remain oblivious to it. We've been able to ignore it much like we ignore all the other wars that are going on in the world that don't seem to affect us. But now, because of coronavirus and this COVID-19 coming along, now it's as though suddenly a bomb has been dropped from some distant war, has suddenly landed on our shores and has killed a few people. Even though COVID-19, as we saw last week, is simply just a symptom of the larger problem of this world, the fallen condition of this world, it is a reminder. And it is a wake-up call to the fact that there are things going on in our world over which we have no control, that there is a war going on in our world. It makes clear the condition of our world that we see even more so here in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the fact that the nations do not want to submit to God. They don't. They won't want to submit to him. They want nothing to do with him. They're annoyed. They're bothered. They don't want to listen to their creator. They don't want to listen to his laws. They don't want to listen to his king. Instead, they want to revolt against him. They want to follow the sinful desires of their sinful selves, of their sinful souls. And so they lash out. And since they can't lash out directly against God, they lash out against his people, against his anointed one. They lash out against his king. And although we might be tempted to think, because of the circumstances that we have experienced for many years in this country of religious freedom, that they won't lash out and hurt us, I hope we see from the coronavirus just a bit of the fact that we are nowhere near as safe in this world as we think we are. We're not safe from a virus. We're certainly not safe from the darkness of this world, because this pattern of sinful rebellion is still happening today. The ultimate king of creation, of course, is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is seated on his throne and who the nations still wish to rebel against. They still wish to lash out. The nations here in verse 2 are preparing for war. They're lining themselves up. They're taking a stand. They're going to fight against the Messiah. They're going to war against the Messiah and against his people Israel. And even today, people wish to make war on the church and make war on the followers of Jesus Christ. They want to bring it down. They want to destroy it. They want to dishonor it in any way, discredit it if they can. The forces of darkness that are in many ways just as subtle and silent as the coronavirus, they are striving to take down the church and to destroy the name of Jesus Christ, if that were possible. That's what they want to do. We are indeed at war. Those in this world still hate Jesus Christ. They still hate the Messiah. They still hate their creator, and they hate his followers. We who have trusted in him for the forgiveness of sins. His righteousness offered on the cross is that perfect sacrifice. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, who claim the name of Christ and are his followers, they want to make war against us. The nations hate the message of the gospel. They hate the message of the crucifixion and the resurrection. They hate the message that we are to honor God with our lives and to live for him. They hate that. They hate the idea that they have to follow his law. They detest that message. They don't want to hear about it. And so they lash out. It's an experience that I've already alluded to that our brothers and sisters in other countries have already been experiencing. In Sudan, in Indonesia, in other nations of the world, they are already being persecuted and tortured, many of them being tortured to death simply because they bear the name of Jesus Christ. Again, we face some opposition in this country, but it's very little. Maybe some mockery, maybe some laughing. But people in China, they're arrested. They're killed. They're forced into labor camps. People in Sudan are executed, sometimes even in the street in broad daylight. We can't imagine the horror that Christians in other countries are facing, the opposition that they face. Which is why, on the one hand, I'm glad that we're experiencing this coronavirus, this COVID-19. It's certainly an awful disease, and I certainly don't want anybody to actually get it. And yes, COVID-19 and the forces of Satan are not the same thing. And yet still, I think it can serve as a wake-up call to remind us, really, of what our brothers and sisters around the world have already been facing. We can't meet together as a church in public because of the coronavirus. Many of them cannot meet together as a church in public, or they'll all be executed. We, in some ways, have fled underground, meeting on Zoom and on the phone, which some of our brothers and sisters in other countries have been doing, literally meeting underground in catacombs for centuries. We begin to realize now, as we experience this coronavirus, that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have been experiencing these sort of things for millennia. And now we're getting just a taste, just a bit of that anxiety and that angst. We're being forced to stop and to consider that the world is at war, that sin is still at large. It is still making war against the kingdom of light. It is still making war against the followers of Jesus Christ. And while we may not feel the angst or the anxiety of that reality, now that we have COVID-19, it gives us the opportunity to pause and to consider that reality, to at least feel the weight of the terror being made by the enemies of God against the people of God, even if we have yet to experience that in this country. There is a war going on, a war for people's souls, a war that is far worse than any virus. But not only does COVID-19 give us the opportunity to pause and to consider just the effects of sin upon our world that we're often blind to because of the comfort that we celebrate in this country, COVID-19 also gives us the opportunity to consider the fact that the war has been won. It's not just that there is a war going on, but there has already been a victory in that war. Look at verses 4 through 6. God sits in heaven and he laughs at these little kings. He holds them in derision. Do you really think that you can defeat me? Do you really think that you can conquer me, the God of the universe? You think that because you have this military alliance of all the kings of the earth, all the kings of the nations, that you can somehow conquer the will of my Messiah? Not a chance, says the Lord. Not a chance. Instead, it says he will speak to them in his wrath. He will declare words of judgment, as we saw in Joel chapter 3, terrifying them in his fury. They cannot stand against the Lord or against his Messiah. Verses 8 through 9, I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Some translations say, you shall rule them with a rod of iron. But really, what is in focus here is that breaking, that smashing, the two parallel thoughts there in verse 9. The Messiah is going to destroy them in his judgment. They've revolted against the king, and he's going to punish them. He is the judge, and he's going to judge the nations. And so what the nations need to do is to repent. To repent of their rebellion, or they're going to be destroyed. That's how the psalm closes there in verses 10 through 12. Be warned and wise, O kings and rulers, says the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. And then verse 12, kiss the Son, an act of submission, an act of respect, a recognition that you can't defeat the Messiah, the one who is established as the Lord's anointed there in verses 6 and 7, established on Mount Zion as king. Established even in the temple as king, given that position of authority, the Son of God on earth, God's agent on earth, and now God's agent in Jesus Christ over all things, over heaven and earth, all authority and power being given to him. His decree will be accomplished. His decree cannot be overcome. God's plan, God's will, God's decree will be accomplished, and it doesn't matter who revolts against that. Nobody can stop it. COVID-19 can't stop it. The forces of darkness can't stop it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. They may think that they have the power. They may think that they have the ability, but they cannot defeat the God of the universe, to defeat his Messiah, his agent on earth, his right-hand man who's been crowned with that power and authority. It can't be done. God is the one who has won this war. God's Messiah is the one who will secure the victory. The nations are simply downright foolish to think that they can win, because it is the Lord who has that authority. And yet there is a reminder here to the nations, you need to repent. But there's also a reminder to Israel that the Israelites are foolish to worry. They're foolish to worry. They're foolish to think that they as a people might be defeated by their enemies. Instead, they need to realize that it is all in God's hand, that God is the one who is in control of all things. They need to be trusting and relying upon him. This psalm is not just meant as a warning to the nations, it's meant as a psalm of assurance to Israel, a reminder to Israel that the plans of God promised to David that someone would sit on his throne forever, that those plans will be accomplished. The covenant with David will be accomplished. Nothing can stand in the way of that accomplishment. Israel doesn't need to worry. Instead, just as with the nations, Israel in verses 11 through 12 needs to submit to the Messiah. They need to serve God. They need to kiss the Son. They need to be in submission to him. In fact, Psalm 2 ends there in verse 12 almost the same way that Psalm 1 began. In fact, some scholars have suggested that perhaps Psalm 1 and 2 should even be considered one psalm. The wicked are like chaff, we read in Psalm 1, not standing in the day of judgment. But then rather than confessing that and placing their hope in the Lord, the wicked instead decide to make war against him, and they are destroyed. Certainly doesn't end well for them. They're consumed in his wrath. The way of the wicked will perish, says Psalm 1. as is mentioned here again in verse 12 of chapter 2, lest you perish in the way. They will indeed perish for their rebellion. The psalmist is saying to Israel, Israel, don't follow the path of the wicked. Instead, follow the path of righteousness. Follow the blessed path. Submit to the Son. Kiss the Son, because it says there at the end of the psalm, blessed are all who take refuge in him. He will protect you. Not always in the way that we want. We don't always get the prosperity that we want. We don't always get the protection that we want. It doesn't always work out the way that we think it should. And yet we're reminded that not a single soul can be plucked out of the Father's hand. Not a single part of God's plan will fail to take place. His will for our lives will be accomplished despite that ongoing war, despite the conflict between sin and darkness and light and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has already won, has already achieved the victory at the cross. Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, has conquered sin and death and Satan and the grave and the forces of darkness and the nations that would rage against the kingdom of light. The victory is already ours. The victory is already found in Jesus Christ. One day we will indeed be in the presence of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. And there will be no more enemies. There will be no more symptoms of the fallenness of our world. There will be no more war. Instead, the war will be over. And yet until that time, we take refuge in the Son. We take refuge in the Father. We take refuge in the Holy Spirit. We take refuge in our triune God, that he is indeed with us. He is indeed working through us and in us. He is indeed protecting us. He is indeed accomplishing his plan and his purpose. And nothing can stand in the way. That's the message that we've continued to proclaim in the face of even the coronavirus, that we need to trust in our God, that we need to have faith in him, that even in the midst of this pandemic, we take refuge in him. Even in the midst of this pandemic, we trust in him. We trust in him to accomplish his plan for this virus. As much as we have this reminder that the world is not right, as much as COVID-19 serves as a wake-up call, it really pales in comparison to the true enemies that we face. It really pales in comparison to the enemy of sin. It's a wake-up call, really, just the tip of the proverbial iceberg of the enemies that are against us, the enemies that rage within our own soul. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, is far more sinister. Sin is far more powerful and far more heinous than a COVID-19 or coronavirus or any other pandemic that should face this world. It is far more determined and evil of an enemy than we can possibly imagine. It is the very embodiment of evil. Our sin is worse than we could possibly consider. The filth of it, the contagion of it is worse than we can possibly imagine. And yet we take comfort in the fact that it has been defeated. That even though it wars against us, it cannot conquer us, because our God has already conquered it through Jesus Christ on the cross. I think it's good for us to finally have a conflict in this world, in this country, in the United States, that we can't handle. To finally have an obstacle that we can't defeat, some silent enemy that seems to be causing us to retreat, so that we feel that angst and that anxiety of, are we going to be defeated? Are we going to be conquered? So that we can be reminded of the message that God gives to Israel. And the message that he gives to us now, not just about the coronavirus and COVID-19, but about sin and about the forces of darkness, to remind us that he has overcome the world. He is the one who is victorious. He has installed his king, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has installed him as his king and given him all power and authority. Having risen him from the dead, he conquered death itself, both spiritual and physical, and is now reigning. Satan has been defeated. He has no power over us, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. We don't even fear the kingdom of darkness or the servants of evil. Instead, we join with our God and we laugh, because they can't do a thing without the Father's permission. They can't do a thing that would somehow affect God's plan for our eternal best. They can't do anything Instead, we laugh with God that they are under God's control, because through Christ, our triune God has conquered all and continues to conquer. So can God do everything that he says that he will do? Absolutely. Can the God who mocks even the wicked for their foolish efforts to defeat him, can he handle evil? Absolutely. Can the God who has defeated sin and darkness and Satan himself handle the coronavirus? Of course. And he will, and will continue to do so for his good purpose. I pray that as we sit in our homes and we consider just the reality of our times, that we will allow ourselves to feel some of the angst and some of the anxiety of this virus, but that that angst and that anxiety would cause us to consider the nature of our world and to consider the fact that there are problems in our world that are far greater than just one single physical illness. There's that spiritual illness. I hope that we will take this time to reflect upon the true war, the true enemy that rages against us, but also the true Savior, who has delivered us not just from physical sickness, not just from COVID-19, but who has won the true war, the ultimate war, the greatest war, who has conquered the true enemy, has conquered sin itself and all the forces of evil. I hope that as we reflect upon Psalm chapter 2, that we will get just a taste of what Israel feared as we consider the fears that we have right now. But that as we reflect upon Israel's fears, as we reflect upon what we should fear, that we will also see the joy of Psalm chapter 2. Not just fear, but that we will rejoice that our King, our God, has indeed conquered all, and that we would indeed take refuge in him. Not just from a virus, but that we would take refuge in him to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from darkness, that we might indeed rejoice with the Son and enjoy that blessed life forevermore. Because blessed indeed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed take us out of our comfort zone, cause us to focus upon the realities of this world that we often choose not to look at or choose to ignore or simply don't see. Allow us to see it. Allow us to feel it. Allow us to then turn to you in faith to deliver us not just from this virus, but to deliver us from our sin. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us eternal life in Christ Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.